Every one of you here today, and I hope that it has been an eventful week, more than that, a productive week. And even as Ken led singing, I thought when we preached and sang last week, probably many of you were in a position where you thought, I don't know what's coming. None of us really do. You know, I do know what's coming. The Lord is coming again. I can't tell you when that is. And I can tell you there will be hardships in your life. And I can tell you the Lord will be there with you with his strong and eternal word through all of that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we've not come this morning to make your teaching pass the test of our experience or our intellect. By faith, we accept all you taught. All that you taught us about your nature, about your eternal plan, about our nature, our need. The scripture we're about to study this morning is your eternal, holy, inerrant word. In it we find the instruction and reproof we need today. By it, fit us out for life and ministry, for living, for witness. The passage we would have shape us today tells us of a religious people who maybe were very bright and yet were very wrong. Thank you for the brains you've given us, for the reasoning that you have given us, but teach us to live by faith and not by sight, trusting you above all the conclusions of the godless. Enlighten us this morning with the light of Scripture, the truth that can't be tarnished by time, can't be changed by human opinion. We are committed to living holy lives that honor you. We aren't here to succeed as members of the human race. We are here to shine as lights in the darkness. And so give us grace and understanding as the children of God. We love you, Lord, and we give thanks for drawing us by your irresistible grace. Open our ears to hear and soften our hearts to receive and to obey. We pray in your name. Amen. Last week, we did kind of an in-depth look at the Sadducees. We had people come to the church who had never been here before just to hear about Sadducees. But there's value, there's profit in studying who were these people? What did they believe? As was mentioned, what do they not believe? And since they rejected life after death, all life after death. In fact, Josephus, historian, said, Sadducees believe that the soul dies with the body. How encouraging is that? And it's because they rejected eternal life and eternal death, they believed in a form of an annihilationism. Nothing existed past this. There was nothing beyond today. There is no tomorrow. You live for the moment. How sad is that? And all that would encourage them to indulge themselves at the expense of others. And as we said last week, some of the most expensive homes that have been unearthed belong to Sadducees who built their fortunes on the backs of other people. They certainly didn't understand the words of the Lord about poverty, did they? Let me ask you, have you ever had someone try to disprove what you believe by showing in any way possible that it was ridiculous? You know what I mean? They might point to some obscure study. They might point to some extreme example. They might make a joke about your position. You're pro-life. Let's make fun of that. You believe the earth was created? Oh, in 6 days? Let's joke about that. It's easier for them to mock your faith than to disprove your point or disprove the foundation that upon which your faith rests. It's easier to make you look extreme and unscientific. You know, what are you, a flat earther? Than for them to look at the fallacy of their own arguments. You've been through that, haven't you? Maybe not recently, but somebody who tried to make it look like what you believe is ridiculous. And then we come to something like the resurrection. Is that in your experience? Not yet. Although we've been raised to newness of life. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but that didn't stop them from using that to try to trap Jesus. They had chosen what is called a reductio ad absurdum. Let's show how ridiculous your point is, how absurd your conclusion is. They were out to make themselves look smart and make Jesus look, well, dumb and discredited. So they pulled the grenade, pulled the pin. I guess you pull the pin, then you throw the grenade, not throw the pin. No wonder I didn't succeed in battle. But it was an attempt to make them look smart and Jesus look discredited before the people. And I'm guessing, you know, if we could have seen this guy come up, he halfway got through his question, went, okay, there's a guy, he marries a girl. It's hard for him to get through this scenario. And this had worked before on Pharisees. Let's make it, not once, let's make it seven times. Now, Pharisee, what are you going to do with that? And there must have been some Pharisees that got flushed in the face and flustered in their argument. But you know what? Jesus was not a finite, flawed Pharisee. He is the eternal God. He has all wisdom and all power. And so, looking at our outline, we won't do a review from last week, but we talked about how they were small but powerful, they were religious but lost. And begin at verse 19, Jesus calls out those in error. And so we look first of all at this riddle that they thought was quite clever. The riddle that they thought was quite clever. The scenario that they set up before Jesus was based on an ancient law, really given back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, given by God in mercy to families. It is based on what we would call a Levirate marriage, having nothing to do with Levi or the Levites. Levirate being the Latin word for brother-in-law. Okay, and so they set up this scenario based loosely on. And you know, there are times where we see this Levirate marriage in action. Genesis chapter 38, the book of Ruth. But this was basically God providing. So if a woman was married, the husband died, they had no heir, it was provided that she would marry, and he had a brother, marry the brother, and who would resume the duties. In fact, I think if it says that if one of the brothers refused to take up this duty, she was to meet him in front of the elders, take off her sandals, slap him across the face, and kind of a curse upon him. God was providing for heirs in his people. And so a woman marries a man, and he dies. She marries seven times. She has seven weddings and seven funerals. That's a lot of planning, okay. And after that, no heir at all. Now the Pharisees, with their belief in the supernatural, would have taught the Pharisees, let's step away from the Sadducees for a second. The Pharisees believed in a future, in an eternity, in heaven, in hell. The Pharisees would have said, and the way they taught what heaven was like, it was like the life you are experiencing right now, but on steroids. Eternity was just a new and improved. So you have a monogamous marriage now, that's what you're going to have for all eternity. Yeah, you know, there are people, and I'm kind of running ahead of myself, but there are people who kind of believe I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to be, Peter's going to meet me there. He's going to give me the keys to my mansion. My mansion is going to be way out in the country. This time I'm going to have chickens. At one point, my wife wanted to know if we could have chickens here in Westerville. I got two different responses. So I went downtown or uptown, and a guy came out to meet me, and he explained, he said, well, Mr. Hamilton, if you have chickens, you're not allowed to have chickens in Westerville. So if you have chickens, it's $500 per chicken per day. Okay, I'll just buy eggs at the store, thank you. But you know, there are people who believe, well, my mansion's going to be like this. And when you say, no, that mansion is a room in the house of God, in the presence of our Savior, not seeing how far away, but how close we can be to God. It's not we resume our life with my kids and my grandkids. Some of you are saying, you know, certain family members, I'd rather, they have their own mansion if you don't mind. Okay. It's not a glorified view or form of what we're doing right now, but that's what they believed. So in that sense, both the Sadducees were wrong that there's no eternity, and the Pharisees were wrong that it's kind of like what we're doing right now, but forever. Sadducees would have come along and said, you know, we don't see anything, to their shame, we don't see anything in those first five books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law of Moses, about the resurrection, and so we don't believe it. Part of their I'm holier than you. They were, after all, they were the experts on the law, right? Like when you have a conversation with somebody about the environment or about global warming, and they say, well, this is my area of expertise, and you're not allowed to have an opinion. Well, the Sadducees would have said, listen, we have lawyers, we have scribes, we have experts in the law, we know, just trust us on this. So they have this riddle that they thought was quite clever. It worked on the Pharisees, after all. Secondly, the reason that they were quite wrong, they thought they were quite clever, they were actually quite wrong. And Mark records that already three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had prophesied of his own resurrection. Remember that? He would say, destroy this body, and I will raise it up after 3 days. He would talk about the fact that he was going to be arrested and tried and killed and raised again. And Jesus masterfully exposed their error. Their argument was flawed, because it was based on a wrong assumption. If that's true, you know, they weren't brilliant. They were just self-deceived. You know anybody like that? Jesus tells them very plainly that they are wrong, that they're in error. And that expression in our text in Mark chapter 12 comes from a word that Jesus used in the Greek that would have referred to planets being in their order, things that are out of order, that are astray. He says, you are out of your lane. You are wrong. You're spinning off in a wrong direction. And so he accuses really the theological elitism of the day of error in the very area that they claim to be their area of expertise. He's done this before. What they claim to know best, the Torah, they know the least. And it must have been, by the way, when Jesus shuts down the Sadducees, this is the first time in Mark, and I think in any of the Gospels, that Jesus addresses just the Sadducees. And it's the last time they ask him something. He shuts them down. Number one under that, the reason that they thought that they were quite wrong is because they could not accept the resurrection. They could not accept the resurrection because they did not have the Lord of life. They couldn't accept what he was saying because the one who was the resurrection and the life was right before them. We've said before, you can't have the kingdom without the king. You can't have the resurrection without the Lord of life. And so in these verses, when Jesus says, you are wrong, verse 24, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven, not in every way, in a certain way. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Oh, that's your area. In the passage about the bush, the burning bush, how God said to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the, say it, the living. You are quite wrong. So Jesus states three things. The first one, the resurrection will take place. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, well, you're right and I'm right, and we can just agree someone else is wrong. No, he says, you are quite wrong. The resurrection will take place. We will have, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we will have glorified bodies. I'm going to try not to go beyond what Scripture says, okay? But I know that my Lord was able, in his resurrected body, to meet, show up, not only unannounced, uninvited, but unaware, just came through the wall, just showed up. Here, Thomas, here's the wound. Put your hand in the wound. The Lord was able to, so he bore the wounds. He was recognizable. That was key, wasn't it? Nobody said, well, something was resurrected, but I really couldn't make out it was Jesus. Nobody was saying that. That wasn't their point. They are recognizable, eternal, celestial bodies. You should be thankful for the body that you have right now. Say, Pastor, more is breaking down than you know. Yeah? I had a lady that I visited in Fresno years ago, and she said, Pastor, it's actually easier for me to think about heaven than for you to think about heaven. Mrs. Cunningham, I'm a pastor, I'll have you know. I'm in my early 30s. I think I've got it all figured out. I said, can you explain? She said, well, can you taste your food? I thought she was going to offer me something. Yes, I can't anymore. And this you have no idea how this world loses a little of its luster when you can't taste your food. Oh, I guess it... Your knees hurt you? Well, no, ma'am. Do you need something done? She says, no, but I can't move across the room without intense pain. You get what she dismantled me piece by piece. She said, Pastor, there's more of me in heaven than there is here on this earth. These bodies that we look forward to, be thankful for the body that God has given you and look forward to the eternal, celestial, recognizable body. Secondly, marriage will not continue in eternity. It's not my anniversary, but I want to go on record as saying I appreciate my wife. I love being married to my wife. But that will not define us in glory. You will not drive by a mansion and see a big sign that says, Hamiltons, welcome. Please wipe your feet as you come in. As the church, as the bride of Christ, we will marvel at the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God forever. We should be doing that now. I make a difference between sexuality and sex. There is, in this life, God has designed in marriage for there to be sensual pleasure and procreation. In that way, we will be like the angels. We will not be procreating. God is not going to meet you, give you your keys, and say, now, go and fill heaven. And so, and yet people were recognizable in their bodies. Can I go a little step farther to say, how many genders are there in heaven? The same number as there are right now. Two. Thirdly, relationships will be changed. I already said in heaven we will not procreate and we will not die. The you say, but I enjoy marriage. Oh, I do too. But there will be pleasures that await us in heaven. We will not look back on this earth, this existence, and say, oh, I wish for the leeks and the onions. You know, oh, I wish for the garlic. Oh, I wish, can't we go back to Egypt? Remember the old days? We had it so good in Ohio. Again, be thankful that you're in Ohio and not South Carolina right now. But God is going to give us something. We will not look back on this existence and say, oh, we had it so good back then. No child of God is going to feel deprived in the presence of the Lord. I cannot describe for you in detail all that heaven will be like. There's a tree of life. There's a river that runs. There's all these wonderful things. You know what the most wonderful thing is? The Lord is there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will not be deprived. Kind of makes me want to launch into a series of messages on heaven. We won't wish that things were the way they used to be. You won't say, I wish I had my old set of knees back. I wish it could be as it was before. I'm going to spin off for just a second and say, there is no Sadducee party today. Oh, I hope not. Let me know if I'm wrong, but I hope there's not. But there are people today who dismiss what the Sadducees dismiss. They say, I deny the existence of God. I deny miracles. I deny the supernatural. I deny a future judgment. There are young people being taught in our society right now that there is no objective truth. And so when they go out and say, but God's word says, that's cute. But I dismiss it altogether. That's your truth. I have my truth. There's no room in postmodern unbelief for faith in God. It's this postmodernism is pushed in our music. It is pushed in our schools. It is pushed in our movies, entertainment, just about every facet of life. And over against that stands the Bible, the church, the people of God. The same lie of Satan that says everything came into existence by an accident, by a big bang. Well, there's faith for you. Is the same lie that says after this life, there's nothing. Both ends of it are wrong. The message that you have, that God made us in his image, gave us a material and an immaterial part, a body and spirit or body and soul, that you say, you know what, I am looking forward to the death is not the end of me. My father-in-law used to call funerals commencement services. It's the beginning of eternity for me. And yet, when you talk about that, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to be where there's eternal reward, all of that is, think how foreign, how objectionable, how offensive that is. It doesn't resonate with the postmodern atheist who says, I'm living for me right now, and you're saying, oh, I live for the glory of God forever. Two worlds collide. Can I just ask you that, unrestrained by the law of the land, what would unbelievers do to believers who have this message of an exclusive gospel, a one and only way to God? What would they do? Well, this afternoon, go back and read Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 58. If they were not restrained and left to themselves, no Holy Spirit to restrain, look what they did to Stephen. Folks, you and I cannot reason a person to heaven. It's not if I answer all their questions and if I line up all my arguments and I have a sweet manner about me, who can resist that? The unbeliever will find something offensive about your sweetness, something offensive about the Word of God and your message, because they are dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a matter of their intellect. It is their soul, isn't it? So when you say, well, you know, my method of apologetics is to get rid of all their questions and answer all their problems and make it reasonable, that's not going to happen, because they'll come up with a whole new set of questions and problems. It's a heart matter. It's not a head issue. At the present, the solution that we have, the gospel, to the soul that is in condemnation, it needs a work of the Spirit to give them the gift of faith. Otherwise, they're going to hear, and the more you say is going to sound more and more like lunacy. And eventually, this old world, under Satan's old control, is going to say, we've had enough. Let's turn up the persecution. It's coming. Like a sermon I heard years ago, cheer up, it's bound to get worse. Well, folks, the heat's going to get turned up until he takes us home. So like ancient Sadducees, modern atheists claim to believe, well, not believe what they can't see. I'm not going to believe what has not happened to me. So when you talk about resurrection, that doesn't fall in my field of experience, and so I reject it. Well, what about this? I've never seen that, so it can't exist. There's some similarities, isn't there, between, you say, Sadducees and atheists, but they thought they believed in God. Isn't that an interesting point? That those who said they believed in God and held to the law lined up in a lot of ways with unbelievers. Secondly, not only they couldn't accept the resurrection because they didn't have the Lord of life, but they could not comprehend truth while denying the Scriptures. I opened a package last night. I pulled out an appliance. I plugged it in. I've not yet read the instructions. Men, do you understand me? Ladies in this room do not, but I don't know how all the features work yet. I'll figure it out, but I'm not going to offend the men in this room by reading the instructions. Listen, when it comes to the Word of God, the Lord says, you think you're experts on the law, but you are what's the last part of verse 27 says? You are quite wrong. And back in verse 24, he says, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. I remind you, in Matthew chapter 3, when the Lord sends Jesus out into the wilderness and Satan tempts him three different ways, the Lord answers always the same way, with scripture. When the Sadducees, who supposedly believed in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, and who came up with this very stupid riddle, Jesus answered them how? Well, let me give you a riddle. Well, let me make fun of what you believe. No. He answered them with scripture. And when you're witnessing, when you're dealing with somebody who's in error, and it's you say, they argue, I'm going to argue. Jesus answered with scripture. Actually, from the very part of the scripture that they said that they believed. That's interesting too. David, in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, believed, obviously, in the resurrection. Job, in Job 19, believed in the resurrection. It was very precious to him. When this body is destroyed, they believe. I, Job could say, will see God. How could the Sadducees deny this passage? Listen, from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel believed in the resurrection. Furthermore, which of you would like to tell Lazarus that there is no resurrection? Lazarus, come forth! He did that awkward shuffle because he was still wrapped in the clothes, in the death wrap. He comes out. Listen, young people especially, when you hear an argument or an attack, maybe from a teacher who has a lot more education and far more degrees than you have, and you're tempted to say, well, they know so much, I must take a few steps back, ratchet it down about what I believe. Don't give an inch. When they mock you about your creator and the creation, don't give an inch. I would have you trust God who has all the answers than the skeptic who only has baseless questions and guesses. Well, if you rule out God who brought all, who spoke all things into existence, what is your explanation? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Well, there was this big bang and then a series of accidents, and that explains all the complexity and the beauty and the symmetry of this day. Oh. Stand on eternal truth that is so sharp that it divides asunder between soul and spirit and joint and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Stand on the word of God that is sharp, not the my truth that is very, very dull. Long before modern arguments that try to dismiss the existence of God, God was. And long after this world is destroyed by fervent heat and made again by the power of God, God is. There's never been a time in eternity when God did not exist. There was no time that it was the beginning of God. And those who deny God, like these Sadducees, will be suffering in a place of conscious and physical torment, in part tortured by their reasoning that denied the very Lord that stood in front of them. I wonder if some of them began to quake If some of them had it figured out, yeah, let's go as a group. Let's move together. You ask the question. All right, Jesus. And then they ask that ridiculous question. And when the Lord answers them in authority, remember, he had authority to teach and not as the scribes. They had no authority. Jesus had all authority is given unto me. And when he answered them, were there any of them that thought, we weren't ready for that? I don't have an answer to that. He has completely dismantled our belief system. Let's wrap this up with this. What you and I must know and what we must proclaim. We've looked at 2 weeks at this same passage. 1 week, one verse, just studying who were these foolish Sadducees. And secondly, looking at their ridiculous riddle and Jesus' brilliant answer. So here's the things that we must proclaim. First of all, Jesus is eternal, one with eternal God. Wasn't that your Christmas message, Pastor? Pretty much from Philippians chapter 2. The God of Israel, Isaiah 44:6, was the I Am. Jesus in John 8:58 identifies himself as what? I Am. God gave the patriarchs covenant promises. He came to Abraham, gave him the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. He gave David the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Did that die out when they died out? No, it wasn't based on them and their lifetime, but on the eternal God. Their bodies died, and they are awaiting an eternal soul. Their souls are in heaven awaiting an eternal body, a celestial body. But Jesus did not say in verse 27 that he was their God. He says, I am the God who is, the God who will be. Folks, I don't know how a Sadducee church could grow today. Our text today, well, again, obviously, is one of the first five books of the Bible. And the point of my message is we have free will, and there is no eternity, and this is all there is. Let's close in prayer. How would a church like that grow? I would hope that, but you know what? That would attract people. Satan's lies attract people. You and I, on the other hand, say there is one eternal God who is from the beginning, from all of time. And Jesus, he didn't anchor the hope of those patriarchs that he lists, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't list it in their understanding of immortality. That's what the Egyptians had. The Egyptians believed in immortality. Embalm my body, put enough things in this room with me that I can eat. You're going to a spirit, but you're going to eat these physical things. All right, good luck with that. They had a really convoluted system of eternity and reward that obviously not everybody could be embalmed and live forever. No, it's not anchored to Judaism or Jewish thought, but on the eternal God, the God who ever lived. Secondly, Jesus is the only way to receive eternal life. Let me give you three ways of thinking. Reason, just human reason by itself, says this is all there is. I need to focus on my needs and my happiness. I need to just live for the moment. Religion, secondly, comes along and says, if you try to be sincere, if you follow these rules, these spiritual disciplines, you will have as good a chance as anybody of going to heaven or the next level of reincarnation, whichever you choose to believe. And the gospel comes along and says, throw those two away. The soul must spend eternity somewhere. And life begins, this eternal life begins for those who trust the saving work of Jesus Christ, put their hope in Him, and it lasts for eternity. What God has given you, you're waiting for that new body, but the hope, the promise from the God who cannot lie is yours now if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in another place earlier in John chapter 10, verse 28, said, I give them eternal life, and they will, what? Two words? Never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Third and final thing that you and I have to know and have to proclaim, thirdly, is this. Jesus and His resurrection is the basis upon which our resurrection will happen. Only Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. When you die and people gather at your memorial service, I'm not trying to be morbid, but that may be in the near future, and we may be the ones who gather, and we may have the service in here for all I know. Will people recall you as that nice neighbor that let me borrow their ladder from time to time? Or the nice lady that made me a meal once in a while when I was sick? Or will they remember you as having a faith in Jesus Christ that you could not... We learned on a few weeks ago before in the Christmas program, it's too good to keep. That you believed in the resurrection. If you're living apart from that hope that is in Christ alone, there will be no peace or joy for you for all eternity. But if you accept Christ's gift, this one who refuted the Sadducees is the same one who died in our place and offers Himself as our sacrifice, His life in exchange for us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. You accept that gift, and nothing in this life or in all eternity can take it away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, can I just ask you to be honest before God who knows you perfectly? If you're just trusting in religion, God knows your need. You're a modern-day Sadducee, I'm sorry to say. But I believe in parts of the Word of God. Angels, fallen angels believe and tremble, and yet they are condemned. Has there come a time where you say, what God has revealed about His Son, I have trusted in for eternal life. I've taken the gift. He has taken my sins on Him, and He has transferred to my account His righteousness that I may be acceptable before God. If you have not put your faith in Christ and you say, I don't know what that means, I have some questions, I have some things that need to be resolved, would you see one of the pastors or any of the faces that you saw up here this morning? Go to Isaac or Ken or Pastor Smith or myself, or turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not brilliant, but I know better than to leave this building without trusting in Christ. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer, or we'll have a song right after this. Lord, while so many have their ideas of life and death really marred by Hollywood films about ghosts and other things, we rather have truth spoken from the very lips of our dear Savior. Make our hope in Christ shine. Shine so brightly that no one ever doubts our relationship to You. We don't want them to say, well, they were moral or kind or better than most. May the lost hear from us how to have this eternal life. May they see in our life the proof of the Spirit's power to redeem, to conform, to lead, to protect. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that no man could have come up with and no one can take from it. Help us to declare it without apology today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.